Not only starting a new year, we're starting a new book in our study. We're in the Old Testament, starting the book of Judges. So if you want to open your Bibles there. Also wanted to remind you that we have the calendars in the back. They not only help you read through the Bible in a year, but they're great calendars, got places to write in there and everything. And so make sure you check that out. And we got all kinds of information. There's the scheduling for nursery help, cleaning schedule, all that stuff. I think all that's back there too. So make sure you check out our information counter back there and get all that stuff. Praise the Lord. Got another portions of scripture for you to find. If you'll put those up there, a couple places that we'll look. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and Psalm 106 we'll look at today. Chapters 1 and 2 of the book of Judges is really an introduction into the book. We find in the book, this is a very interesting book because we see seven cycles. They're very tragic cycles of the people. We see that they move from sin and they go around to salvation. We find that, and it's still part of the world today, we see the cycle. You know, there's nothing new under the sun, the Bible says. And we see that the people start out in apostasy. They start moving away from God and start getting involved in things of the world and worshiping the things of the world. And the wages of sin is always death. And before death, there always comes the dying process. And we call that oppression. Once we get away from God and start getting involved in things we shouldn't, life starts falling apart and the people, they start moving into oppression. Well, one thing oppression does is it moves us into distress, and distress or suffering moves us into a supplication or crying out to God. The people then cry out to God, and God raises up these people called judges. Now, the judges in the book of Judges isn't like our judges that sit with the mallet and do all that stuff. They did that a little bit, but the phrase judge here means to save or to rescue. God would raise up a leader to bring the people out and to deliver them. Another interesting thing as we go in here and look at these judges, they all have some kind of defect. They all have some unique or odd characteristic or a handicap that you would think God couldn't use them. No one would use them, but God would use them and raise them up and use them to bring about this deliverance. The key verse to the whole book is found in the very last verse of the book. I'm going to put it on the overhead, though. Chapter 21, verse 25 of Judges says this. This is kind of the key to it. It says, "In those days, there was no king in Israel." Check this out. "Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." That's where people start getting into trouble, when we start thinking we're God and we start calling wrong right and right wrong and start living according to the flesh and not according to the Word of God. So with that as a background, well, no, a couple more things. Covers about 350 to 400 years. Okay, covers from the death of Joshua until Samuel, who becomes the last judge, the first prophet. Very interesting book. Chapter 1 has it has 36 verses, but it actually goes pretty quick. And so let's start reading. What I'm going to do, chapter 1 and 2 is just an intro. I'm going to read it all. We're going to highlight some things in it and then move pretty quickly through the first two chapters. You guys think I can do it in 20 minutes, two chapters? Becky reminded me that she was in nursery, and if I went long, life for Gilbert would be pretty tough. So we make fun of it, but it's a real blessing to work in the nursery. You get a special place in heaven if you work in the nursery. All right, chapter 1, verse 1. You guys all there? Okay. "Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, 'Who shall be first to go up against the Canaanites to fight against them?' And the Lord said, 'Judah shall go up. Indeed, I have delivered the land into his hand.'" We'll stop right there. Just a couple of things. Here, once again, we saw in the book of Joshua that under Joshua's leadership, they conquered Canaan, but now it's time for them to possess the individual lands of the 12 tribes. We went through where all of their boundaries were and all that stuff last time. Now they're actually going into taking their individual land. They smartly here ask God, "What is our plan? What's our strategy?" Now, this is very important for us, friends. God says, as you go in to possess the promises, as you go in to possess the lands, Judah goes first. Who remembers what Judah means? It means praise. Friends, whether we're engaged in a spiritual battle or in a spiritual celebration, praise should always be the forefront of our spiritual lives, right? It's not just because God likes to hear us sing, and some of you sing horribly. I mean, wonderfully. I'm just kidding, just kidding. But we're to praise God even in the storms, right? As we go into battles, we're going to be praising God. We saw through Jericho, they had the singers all throughout everything. Praise is so, so very important. So God says, as you go in to possess the promises, as you go in to possess the land, and these principles apply to you and I, make sure you're people of praise, right? So they start out pretty good, but then we see something kind of interesting that we kind of read over it and don't realize what's happening here. In verse 3, it says, so Judah said to Simeon, his brother, come up with me into my allotted territory that we may fight against the Canaanites, and I will likewise go with you in your allotted territory. And Simeon went with him. Now, this is kind of interesting because, as we might remember reading in the book of Joshua, they were each as individual tribes to possess their individual territory. Now, it is smart, and we are to help our brethren when we're doing something, right? And as they went in and conquered the land as a nation, all 12 tribes went in, right, to conquer it. But now they're to do their individual things. They were not to ask for help from others. So bear with me on this. This seems like a smart thing to do, and in some cases it is. But here they're going against what God said, and now they're leaning upon the flesh. Hey, we'll have more guys if this tribe comes with me. You see the difference? There are times when we as a body of believers need to stand with each other and lift each other up and to battle with each other. But friends, there are some things that we've got to do on our own, right? And now we need to be mature enough and have discernment enough to know which is which, and we're not to be too prideful that we don't ask for help when we need to, right? So there's a line there, but in this situation, they were supposed to do it themselves, but they asked Simeon to do it. And we're going to find out later on that this actually hinders them and doesn't help them. At the beginning, it seems like a good thing. So they go up, verse 4, and Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand, and they killed 10,000 men at Bezek. And they found Adonai, remember Adonai means Lord, Adonai Bezek, in Bezek, so this is the king, and he named the city after himself. And they fought against him, and they defeated the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and Adonai Bezek fled, and they pursued him, and they caught him. Now check this out, verse 6, and they cut off his thumbs and his big toes. Now that's kind of interesting, right? But that was really very common back in that day. And how many of you know why they would do that? Well, it's very strategic. If you cut your thumb off, they couldn't hold a weapon, right? They couldn't hold a sword to fight against you. If you cut their big toe off, they could still hobble around, but they couldn't run away, right? Now, in some cases, in fact, it's recorded in the Bible, in some cases, they would also poke out their right eye. What would that do? Well, you couldn't look around a shield. You'd have to expose your whole head if you only had your left eye. So it was all part of this battle thing. So they cut off his toes and his thumbs, and it says in verse 7, and Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings with their thumbs and big toes cut off used to gather scraps under my table. As I have done, so God has repaid me. Then they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. If you don't mind writing in your Bibles next to verse 7, write Galatians 6, 7 through 10. That's the important portion of Scripture that tells us that as you sow, so shall you reap, right? As we sow, so shall we reap. Verse 8, now the children of Judah fought against Jerusalem and took it and struck it with the edge of the sword, and they set the city on fire. Now here they conquer and they get control of Jerusalem, but they don't occupy it until the days of David. We find that years down the road in 2 Samuel. And afterwards the children of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites who dwelt in the mountains in the south and in the lowlands. And Judah went against the Canaanites who dwelt in Hebron. Now the name of Hebron was formerly Kirjath Arba, and there they killed Sheshai. I'm not sure I pronounced these names right, but you guys can read them. Verse 11, from there they went against the inhabitants of Debir, and the name of Debir was formerly Kirjath Sephar. Now, verse 12, this was also recorded in Joshua, but this sets up the first of the judges, who is Othniel. Check it out, verse 12. Then Caleb said, "Whoever attacks Kirjath Sefer and takes it, to him I will give my daughter Ashiel as a wife." So this was common back in that day. And so Othniel, the son of Kiznaz, Caleb's younger brother, so it would be Caleb's nephew, this girl's cousin, he said, "I'll do it." So he goes and he takes the city, and as a prize or whatever, he receives this daughter of Caleb, Ashiel, as a wife. Verse 14, "Now it happened when she came to him," this being Othniel, who will be the first of the judges we will see next week, "that she urged him to ask her father Caleb for this field. And so she dismounted from her donkey." Remember, donkey was an animal of royalty, of means. "And Caleb asked his daughter, 'What do you wish?' And she said to her dad," in verse 15, "'Give me a blessing, since you have given me land in the south. Give me also springs of water.'" And of course, water was a blessing, especially in that land. "So Caleb gave her the upper springs and the lower springs." So not only, maybe this is part of the dowry or whatever, she gets land and a spring. So this is kind of cool. Verse 16, "Now the children of the Canaanites," Moses' father-in-law, "they went up from the city of Palms," this would be Jericho, "with the children of Judah into the wilderness of Judah, which lies in the south near Ered, and there they went and they dwelt among the people." Notice they didn't drive out the people, but they intermingled with the people. Verse 17, "And Judah went with his brother Simeon, and they attacked the Canaanites who inhabited Zephath and utterly destroyed it. So the name of the city was called Hormah. Now Judah took Gaza in its territory, Ashkelon in its territory, and Ekron in its territory. So the Lord was with Judah, and they drove out the mountaineers," because they couldn't feed their families. Jed Clampett, poor mountaineer, Barry kept saying, never mind. Waited all week for that one line, and you guys missed it. "But they could not drive out the inhabitants of the lowland because they had chariots of iron." Now, it's very interesting. If you don't mind writing in your Bible, this is good for Bible study, right next to that, Joshua chapter 17, verse 18. Because in Joshua 17, verse 18, Joshua, under the inspiration of God, told these people, "Hey, you're going to be fighting against people with iron chariots, but don't give up. You can win." Here we see they come to the battle, and they give up. A lot of us will read the Word of God and note the Word of God says, for example, we read, "By His stripes, we are healed." Man, we're ready for that. Man, that devil can't get me. And then the sinuses start filling up and all this stuff. You're getting the aches and pains. And, man, those stripes ain't nowhere near your house. I'm battling that. I mean, just, you know, all this stuff going on. But does that change the Word of God? No, not a bit. So is the problem God or clay? Well, at least it wasn't my wife that said it. But, yeah, she did. But you see what's going on there? They were even warned. These guys are going to have chariots of iron, but you keep battling. Well, they face the chariots and they skedaddle. Verse 20, "And they gave Hebron to Caleb, as Moses had said, and there he expelled the three sons of Anak." Anak was the giants. These sons were giants. Now, 40 years before this, Caleb said, "Let's go get them." And everyone else said, "Oh, we can't do it." Caleb's now over 80 years old, and he's whipping giants. That's the guy I want to be, right? He's in there. He doesn't care. God told him he's going to get the land. He's going in there fighting. Giants didn't scare him. Chariots of iron didn't scare him. He's going to do the work. Verse 21, "But the children of Benjamin," please circle this or whatever, "did not drive out the Jebusites." Notice it didn't say could not. I'm going to prove it to you here in a minute. They did not drive out the inhabitants of the Jebusites who inhabited Jerusalem. So the Jebusites dwell, circle that word dwell, with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day. The reason I had you circle those is because here's a good lesson for us. Also in verse 29, drop down to verse 29, says, nor did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites who, here's that word, dwelt in Gezer. And the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. This word dwell means to have friendly relationship with. They were indifferent to their lifestyle. Okay? They did not drive them out. They wanted to live. They wanted to coexist. But yet it turned out to be a bad relationship. How do you want to fail spiritually? Two things we see here. The first one is they made a compromise with sin. They didn't drive them out and they allowed them to dwell there, to coexist, to live indifferent to sin. And the second way to fail spiritually is found in verse 22 through 26, and that is to make a treaty with sin. Check out verse 22. And the house of Joseph also went up against Bethel, and the Lord was with them. So the house of Joseph sent men to spy out Bethel. The name of the city was formerly Luz. And when the spies saw a man coming out of the city, they said to him, please show us the entrance into the city, and we will show you mercy. Now God had told them, you wipe them all out or you run them all out. But here they're saying, we'll make a deal with you. You make our battle a little easier, we'll let you go. Whenever you try to shortcut and compromise your spiritual battle, there's always going to be a little problem. So he said, that sounds good. He shows them the entrance of the city, verse 25. So they showed them the entrance of the city, and they struck the city with the end of the sword, and they let the man and all his family go. Now check out what this man who experienced the mercy of God's people did. And the man went from the land of the Hittites. He built a city, and he called its name Luz, which is its name to this day. You see what's happening here? He tells them how to get into the city of Luz, and instead of joining the people of Israel like Rahab did, he goes out and he builds a replacement Luz. Isn't that what sin does to us? People experience the mercy and the kindness of God, and they get deliverance from God, but yet we go out and we rebuild that city that brought us to destruction in the first place. You see what's happening there? So, sin will always rebuild the city in our lives. Verse 27, however, Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Bethlehem. Again, this is, next to this in my Bible, I wrote, sin and bad habits don't want to give up easily. Here, these people fought to stay. They couldn't drive them out, the inhabitants of these villages. Look at the last line of verse 27. For the Canaanites were determined to dwell in the land. How many of you know that sins and bad habits are stubborn sometimes? Right? I mean, they're determined to stay. Your New Year, did anyone make any resolutions? I quit doing that because why? You know, they last a day for me. And how many of you made some? One? Two? How many of them was to lose weight? Two? How many of you done that? They were determined to dwell in the land. Verse 28, and it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites under tribute, but they did not completely drive them out. Isn't it funny? We finally think we got this sin or this offense, this stuff under control, but actually it's got control of us, doesn't it? It's actually got control of us. Verse 30, nor did Zebulun, the rest of the tribes kind of do the same thing. Nor did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron or the inhabitants of, it tells them all. We can go down. Verse 34, and the Amorites, remember the Amorites in the Bible is always a picture of the flesh. And the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountains, for they would not allow them to go down in the valley. And the Amorites were determined to dwell in Mount Heres and Ajalon and Shelbim. Yet when the strength of the house of Joseph became greater, they were put under tribute. Once again, here we see the sins of the flesh overrunning the people of God. And when the people of God got a little bit stronger, instead of completely getting them gone, they just kind of made a deal with them. When we start making a deal with our sin, you haven't gotten victory over your sin. Should I say that again? When we start making a deal with our sin, we haven't gotten victory over our sin. Right? Verse 36, and the boundary of the Amorites was from the ascent of that place to the other place and upwards. Hey, that's chapter 1. That was pretty good. That was only 15 minutes. That's pretty good, right? All right, chapter 2. You think we can get it done in 10 minutes? We're going to try. Chapter 2, and the angel of the Lord, we know in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord is usually always Jesus himself. He came up from Gilgal to Bochim. Now, let's stop there because a lot of times we read that and we don't realize exactly what it says. Remember, Gilgal was their headquarters. It was their capital. It was the religious center of Canaan. When they came over, that's where they put up the tabernacle. That's where they got everything ready, right? Well, now they have moved their headquarters, their leadership, to this place of man. That's what Bochim means, man. So they're already getting away from God. You see that? And God himself is coming from Gilgal, where the tabernacle was, to meet them. And listen to what God says. God says, I led you up from Egypt and brought you into the land which I swore to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? The first step to defeating slavery is neglecting the word of God. So I gave you very clear instructions, but you haven't followed those instructions. Now, as we're going to see these cycles of sin in the book of Judges, every generation it gets a little bit worse. And that has happened from the day this was written, even till this day. I've got a scripture for the overhead, 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. We are told that for a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. When we start moving away from the word of God, we start opening the way to defeat and slavery. And every generation tends to get farther and farther and farther away from God. 2 years ago, up until 2 years ago, the Bible was the number one selling book in the world. Guess what book beat out the Bible in sales 2 years ago? 50 Shades of Grey. A perverted book that sensationalized perverted lifestyles. Getting away from the Word of God. Verse 3, therefore, I also said, this is God speaking, you guys messed up your part of the deal. Here's what I'm going to do. I will not drive them out before you, but they shall become thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. You want to dwell and be involved in their lifestyles and in their sins and in their pagan practices? It's going to come back to bite you. It's going to hurt you. It's going to be an irritant. Verse 4, so it was when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the children of Israel that the people lifted up their voices and they wept, and they called the name of the place Bochim, and there they sacrificed to the Lord. That word Bochim, they changed to it means weeping. Now, what's interesting about this, friends, is that weeping has no value if you don't change your behavior. We're going to see that once they leave this city, the weeping stops. They don't change their behavior, right? Verse 6, and when Joshua had dismissed the people, the children of Israel, each went to his own inheritance to possess the land. And actually, the events of chapter 1 kind of take place after this verse of chapter 6. But the writer's using a flashback technique here. Verse 7, very important verse. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works which the Lord, he had done for Israel. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him within the borders of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gaash. And in verse 10, when all the generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. I told you to find Deuteronomy 6. Turn there real quickly. It's just backwards in your Bible a little ways. And we're going to start reading at verse 4. Just say amen when you get there. Sounds like everyone's there. Let's start reading Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Check out verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them as you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And then it goes on talking about how important it is to remind ourselves what God has done. Excuse me. And to teach our children what God has done. Because it's very easy to forget that the reason we are blessed is because of the faith of our fathers. And we are experiencing that in our great nation, to the point where we're even trying to rewrite our own history books. America is a Christian nation built by men and women of faith who weren't afraid to step out in faith. Amen? Let's go back and finish up our chapter, verse 11. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served the Baals. This is the first generation, okay? The first generation was supposed to destroy all the pagan altars and either exterminate or run out all the people. But we just read in chapter 1, they dwelt, which means they were okay with the people, right? Now let me ask you this. If the first generation would have done what God would have told them to do, would the second generation be idolaters? No, right? God's always right, friends. God's always right. Verse 12, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord, and they served Baal and Ashtoreth, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, so he delivered them into the hands of the plunderers who despoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around. The people that God bought, God now sells to all the enemies around them, so they could no longer stand against their enemy. Whenever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity. As the Lord had said to them, the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn to them, that they were greatly distressed. Check out verse 16 through 19, sums up the whole book, and we'll get into the text of the book next week. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hands of those who plundered them. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods, and they bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do so. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved with pity, to pity, by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers. Once again, seems like every generation gets worse and worse and worse, right? By following other gods and serving them and bowing down to them, they did not cease from their own doings nor from their stubborn ways. Then the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he said, because this nation, God no longer calls them my nation or my people, he calls them this nation, has transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and has not heeded my voice, I will also no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, so that through them I may test Israel whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk in them as their fathers kept them or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out immediately, nor did he deliver them into the hands of Joshua. Now, turn with me. I told you to find Psalm 106. We're going to close with this. Israel's greatest failure was because they failed to follow God and destroying the pagan altars and the pagan people. Check it out. Psalm 106, verse 34. They did not destroy the people concerning whom the Lord had commanded them, but they mingled with the Gentiles and they learned their works. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. Here's what some of the things they were doing. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons. Friends, when people kill unborn children, you're actually serving demonic forces. And they shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. When we murder children, we're actually involved in a demonic worship. Now, the institutions and facilities that you know help young women doing this stuff, they don't tell them that. But that's exactly what they're doing. But now, please remember, God can deliver and restore from that kind of activity. And look what happens when we kill our babies. And the land was polluted with blood. Thus they were defiled by their own works, and they played the harlot by their deeds. Therefore, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against his people, so that he abhorred his own inheritance. Wow, isn't that strong? And he gave them into the hands of the Gentiles, and those who hated them ruled over them. As we go down, let's drop down to verse 44. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry, and for their sake he remembered his covenant, and he relented according to the multitude of his mercies. We've got a God who's very serious about his word, and he's also very serious about forgiveness and restoration. Isn't that great? Praise the Lord. That is the intro into the actual text of the book of Judges, which we will start next week. Let's stand. Let's get ready to pray. Worship team, go ahead and join me up here. Interesting book, isn't it? Some great truths that God gives to us here. As we finish up our time of Bible study, as we do every time, we're going to pray and then open up the altars for prayer. What we do now is I'm going to just say a simple prayer, and once I say amen, Kelly and the fellows will join me up front, and we're going to open the altars for prayer. If you have a prayer need or request, we invite you to come forward. We'd love to pray with you and for you. Let's go to God in prayer right now. Lord, we thank you that we can study your word. Father, I just want to thank you that you are a God of restoration. Lord, one of the lessons we learn in the book of Judges is when we mess up, if we're sincere, we can cry out to you and you will hear us and you will move in kindness. And so, Lord, today I just want to pray for any person who might be struggling. Lord, any person who might find themselves allowing sin to dwell in their territory. Father, would you help all of us to make a stand? To not be afraid of the iron chariots that we face, but to be very quick, Lord, to stand in the strength that we have until we've received victory. Father, we thank you for your mercy and goodness, and we just pray now in Jesus' name that you would move in a powerful way in our midst. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today who doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, I would ask God that you would move in their heart and that today they'd surrender their life to you. Father, I pray that today you would restore relationships. Lord, I pray that today you would give guidance and direction and hope. Father, we thank you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.